Thanks be to the Lord for the privilege that we can be here again. But with it comes a great responsibility every time. Whoever preaches the Word of God at this time must be aware of what he will have to answer for on that day. In the past ages, there was ignorance about many things, but God, in His grace, has given clarity. Woe to the people who bring something into this divine clarity that puts everything back to its old state, as if God had not spoken. It is not only important that we speak of what God has revealed, but, as Brother Rus has already emphasized, that we understand it as revealed by the Spirit, that we are all taught by God, and that the Lord thus comes to His right. We will read from the Seals book in a moment, but let us read two scriptures from the New Testament in addition to what was read in the opening word. From Matthew 10, in verse 20, it says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." And then from Matthew 13, verse 16, perhaps up to 17, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." We have emphasized it often enough. There are two particular generations in the plan of salvation. One lived at the time of the Lord's first coming, and the other lives now, before the Lord's second coming. These two periods are the most important. For those who did not recognize the hour and time of God's visitation at the time of the Lord's first coming, and who failed to recognize what God had done at that time according to His word, the Lord had come in vain. All the waiting for the Messiah was of no use if they did not recognize Him when He came and brought salvation. It is the same today. If we do not recognize the hour of God's visitation and do not let ourselves be included in God's program, then everything has happened in vain for us, and that must not happen. Because everything that God does, He does for our sake, for the sake of His people, for the sake of His church. We realized also last night how seriously God has spoken and how much His word, when it comes to fulfillment, can affect one and the other. In the Seals book, we read from page 324, and I would like to look at this very briefly today. We have not read the scripture from 1 Kings 12. And I would just like to read this one verse. You can read it for yourselves later. It's on page 329 of the Seals book. I read from 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Yesterday we explained or referred to, as Brother Branham put it, that the two tribes that practiced idolatry, namely Dan and Ephraim, were no longer mentioned in Revelation 7. They have transgressed a direct commandment of God. No one needs to blaspheme God literally, but pass by what He says, and He will have to feel the consequences or bear the guilt. There is a very serious warning in the New Testament, and this not in the Gospels and not in the Epistles, but in the last book of the Bible. Anyone who does not take this warning to heart will have to pay for it one day. And don't think that God makes empty words. When He says here, and it is the Lord Himself who is speaking here, in Revelation 22, verse 18, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This warning is given at the end of the book of Revelation. In almost 2,000 years of church history, there was no one to whom the mysteries of God were revealed. There was no church teacher. There was no one who preached or wrote about these things. In modern times, some have let their imagination run wild, but that doesn't count. With God, only what comes from Himself is valid, not what we think up, devise, or believe we can interpret, but only what comes from Himself. Because this is the secret. Everything that comes from God leads back to God. Everything that comes from God detaches us from people and binds us to God Himself, makes us dependent on God. Everything that comes from people makes us dependent on people, so that we end up thinking that our salvation is also dependent on them. And you can see that from the first great world church. And it is generally known that no one can be saved without their blessing, so to speak. We all know that. But that is not our problem. Our problem is when the same Spirit creeps into our ranks and circles and makes people dependent on a doctrine or knowledge, and their salvation is denied and the rapture cancelled unless you accept a particular doctrine. It is just another version of the same Spirit that is at work in the world church. And she has many daughters. And we may look at the past and say, well, that's all the denominations. Let me say this to you today in the name of the Lord. The denominations are not your problem and mine, but the same Spirit that is spreading here and there to divide, to draw followers after themselves, and so tear the body of the Lord apart. Therein lies the problem of our time. Here, Brother Branham explained this in the Seals book, and I would like to read a few more things. On page 325 it says, the Lord gathers His elect from among the Jews, from the four corners of heaven. He spoke about six seals, but said nothing about the seventh. Then who are you and I? Who then are all those who can say anything about it? When the Lord says clearly here, or when Brother Branham says of the Lord, but about the seventh He said nothing. And these are already the last pages of the seventh seal. Who are we then that we can go beyond that and add something to the words of God, although it is written, that he who takes away and he who adds will have to realize in that day that his part has been taken away. Whoever wants to take this risk, let him do so, but without me. Without me. Just as these two tribes then thought and said to themselves, "It will be well with us." And they took counsel with themselves. And we read the same thing here in Kings, that the man took counsel with himself. Why don't we take counseling from God? After he has spoken to us, do we need to take counsel with ourselves or with others? Here it says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." You can save petrol. You don't need to drive at all to Jeffersonville. What's the use? You can stay here. We'll tell you everything clearly and much more. We'll tell you here what you will never hear there. So why go up there? Why bother? There's not just one here. There are two. But bull images. And then it says, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." You would say, "This can't happen to us." That's what they thought. No one is more foolish than a person who lets himself be deceived. And such a person doesn't even know it, but thinks he was in the front row when God dispensed wisdom, and thinks he's smarter than everyone else. We sometimes need to read the Holy Scriptures more carefully to find out through whom God did what. Look at Moses. I mentioned it in Zurich last Sunday. Horeb was suddenly a mountain of God because God had come down on the mountain to talk to Moses. The staff, Moses' shepherd's staff, was suddenly in his hand a staff of God because the Lord God had revealed himself to him and spoken to him. And the people of Israel were suddenly the people of God because the Lord had made a covenant with all Israel. Beloved, that is how it is with you and with me. That is how it is with all of us. Only when we have had a real encounter with the Lord will we be considered sons and daughters of God and be able to come before Him as the people of the Lord. Pious sayings, a pious face, and a lot of talk about the message and the messenger have not yet saved anyone and will not save anyone. We must have an encounter with the Lord. And what happened to all these people? Holy awe came over them. And they took off their shoes. And Moses said, or the Lord said to him, "The ground on which you stand is holy ground." So here we are told, He spoke about six seals, but he said nothing about the seventh. On page 324 it says, it is the same with the bride from the Gentiles. They are an elected group. You can't pull them in that kind of stuff. They won't believe it. Anything that does not agree with the Bible, the elect will not be able to believe, because they are predestinated to become a word bride, and they wait until the word of promise goes forth, and wait again until it is fulfilled. And there can be a time in between which we must leave to God. Let me read a little further to show you some things that I think are important to all of us. On page 330 it says, now what happened? They were purged during the time of the awful tribulation period. If God will purge the virgins who were pure and undefiled, who just failed to get oil in their lamps, if he will purge them through the persecution, then he will do the same with these tribes. He purges them during the time of the tribulation period, because purging, it's judgment. You see, after purging Israel and the foolish virgins, they come up purged with white robes on. How perfect, how beautiful that is. For me and you, who are expecting to be raptured, this may not be of the greatest importance at the moment, but dear heart, I do not wish it for myself and do not wish it for you, but should it be that we are among those who have recognized the truth, who are born of God, who are virgins waiting for the coming of the Lord, but on the day of the Lord's return do not have enough oil in our lamps and do not have the quickening power within us, and indeed would not be among those who are taken up, then let me tell you today, that may be a terrible, indeed the worst disappointment at the moment. But hope has not ended there. You are just not in the bride. But immediately after the tribulation, before the millennial kingdom is established, you will be handed over to your divine destiny. And I can tell you that, please don't look at me so unbelievingly. I can read it to you very clearly from the Holy Scriptures. And you know that Brother Branham also taught it very clearly. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it's written actually from verse 9. But I'm just reading to emphasize that. I'm just reading the last two verses. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You can read it for yourself, Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 25, that it refers to the millennial reign. But what I would like to read as a proof of this is verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. If this scripture refers to the period of time, the word is not quite correct, but if it were to refer to the fact that the final judgment has taken place and what would come afterwards, then it must be said, then there is no more talk of day and night. After the millennial reign, time will come to an end and eternity will begin again. Then there will be no today, no yesterday, no tomorrow, but eternity. Here, we are still talking about day and night. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. We will now read on, and I hope that no one interprets this as a sign of unbelief. But there will be enough who will not participate in the rapture. And if you then, or if I, or whoever remains behind, still know that even if I do not partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, but now have to endure tribulation and distress and persecution with the 144,000 from all 12 tribes of Israel, I will remain faithful, come what may, and I will then be with the Lord. For me, I think, and for all of us, that should be a comfort. Perhaps I may also make this remark. I hesitated until yesterday and until today to bring what Brother Branham presents in this way, based on this scripture from Revelation 7. But it just fits 100% into the whole sequence of events, that there is no need to hesitate any longer. Let me continue reading, also on page 330, starting with a fourth line from the bottom. Now let's move on to Revelation 8, verse 1. We must remember that the seventh seal refers to the end of time. That's right. The things written in the seven seal book, sealed up of the plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, contain the end of all things. It is the end. It is the end of the struggling world. It is the end of struggling nature. It's the end of everything. It's the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. It's the end of the earth. It's even the end of time. Time runs out. The Bible said so. So this is talking about the seventh seal, according to Revelation 8, verse 1, as it is placed here at the beginning of this exposition. Then we read on, Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Time runs out. The angel said, time will be no more in the days of this great thing to happen. At the end of the seventh seal, time runs out. We have to respect God in what He said. And if it's a period of time, and if some things are in it, who can we be and say, Lord, why did you do it this way? No, we respect God in His order, in His nature, in His speaking, and especially after we have realized that He means what He says and says what He means, and that nothing may be added to His words. Yesterday, I listened to a cassette, and it could make the hair stand on end, even for him who has already run out of hair. A brother says literally and refers to Peter's letter, in which he took the word of the stars that shine at night and so on. He mixed one with the other. And then he asks the audience, what and when do the stars shine, and what is their purpose? And then it says, to shine in the night. And everyone says, Amen. And then it goes on, and then he asks, yes, weren't there seven stars in the seven church ages? Everyone says, yes. And then he says, what has happened now? Since the seven stars, the seven messengers, fulfilled their task. Then he says, now the sun has risen. And everyone says, Amen. And then he asks, look up into the sky when the sun has risen. Do you still see a star? No, they all shout. We no longer see a star. We only see the sun. And then the people get so wrapped up in it that when you listen, you wish you were there and could take the whip or the sword of the Spirit, namely God's Word, and make the people realize that the Lord, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And I can show you from one of the seven promises, I will give him the morning star, namely to the overcomers. You can't bring forward the things that are not yet in place, but people listen, and then they are told, the age of the messengers is long over, a new time has come. You can say all sorts of things to people who are neither established in the word nor in the message. And today, even those who haven't had a lesson can speak English. And then others sit there who can't either. And then they take things out of context and say all kinds of things. And everyone is enthusiastic. And it always has to be sermons that Brother Frank hasn't translated yet, so that it sounds mysterious. Oh, the God of heaven, who has seen through all hypocrisy, will one day settle accounts with all those who connect their own business with the cause of God in these days. 20 or 5 or 10 years ago, they were not preachers. Today they are, to a great extent. When and what happened in the meantime, they have not yet told anyone. Here it goes on. No angel singing, no praises, no altar service. And I would like to emphasize that now. At the moment when the seventh seal is opened, revealed, becomes reality, there were no angels singing, no praises, no altar service. Just read what it says in Revelation chapter 8. And when the Lamb had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. How marvelously this corresponds. At the moment when time runs out, all the prayers of the saints are finally collected in the incense and poured out on the altar before the throne of God. And after that, the mercy seat changes into the judgment seat, and then there will be the sound of lightning and thunder, and then the coals will be thrown down to this earth. But not today. We may still come before the Lord. And I ask you all, in this one sermon that probably came out, I don't know the title at the moment, Brother Branham gives the altar call in a sermon, probably in November 1965, for about 15 minutes. He asks people to come to the Lord and accept grace. And then there are brothers who proclaim very loudly that grace has come to an end with the opening of the seals. And Brother Branham offers it in November 1965 for about 15-20 minutes, page after page. That's how we translated it. What is it? People who have no divine authority to deal with the Word of God, they think to be masters of the Scripture. They all don't know one quote, namely the one that would speak against them, namely where Brother Branham said, no one has the right to handle the word of God unless he has met the Lord as Moses did and has heard his voice. No one has ever read that to you. They will beware. They will beware. Everything else they will read out. Here we have clearly read what will happen at that time. God has not left us in ignorance, but has revealed his word and his will to us. And if anyone thinks that we are speaking on our own behalf, let me tell you, dear heart, it is not the case. Wouldn't I have liked to stop long ago? Do you think a person who knows his responsibility before God would push himself into a ministry? Does not James write, we teachers will receive the more severe judgment, and be not many masters among you? Today, everyone is allowed to teach everything that fits into his concept. But it is written, and they will all be taught by God. So, there was no more singing of angels, no more praising, no more altar service. There was only silence, a dead silence in heaven for half an hour. The whole heavenly host became quiet for that half hour when the mystery of the seventh seal in the book of redemption was broken. Sometimes this should also be emphasized, because people do not understand that things were brought in the past tense that are still future. Such is the entire Bible prophecy, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement was upon him so that we might have peace, and by his stripes we are healed. The entire Bible prophecy is given as if it had already been fulfilled, because with God everything is decided, unchangeable, just as he said it will happen. Now, some people are misled by one letter and think, look, it says here it was broken open, so it must already be in the past. You know what? In Revelation 8, it says, and when the Lamb had opened the seventh seal, so it was already opened or not? When the Lamb had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of half an hour. So if one were to take this with the logic of the wise men of this time, with the philosophers of the message, then one would have to conclude that at that time, when John wrote on the Isle of Patmos, the matter had already been shelved. Is this true or not? So, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. What then of the wisdom of God? We must realize that our wisdom with God is real foolishness. Let me read it again. It needs to be emphasized because too much mischief is being done everywhere. And when the Lamb had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I emphasize again, according to this verse, one could assume that it had already happened then. The Lamb took the seventh seal, opened it, there was silence, probably half an hour. So the matter is behind us. And after almost 2,000 years, a man of God, our beloved brother Branham, is told, "Go into the mountains, I will speak with you." And there he was told, "Return to the east, for the time to open the seals has come." You don't just need the letter, you need divine revelation, and that will always agree with every word of God. When all the interpretations and all them who believe them will no longer be there, God's word and all who have believed it, they will remain for all eternity. And that is why we believe that the church, that the bride will be a word bride. But how can we then interpret if we want to be a word bride? Do we recognize the difference? Those who are the word bride cannot interpret. He receives the word and leaves it to God to bring this word to fruition. And then he says, "I am not given away to such as lyrious carry-ons and imaginary things." He, as a word prophet, he was too good to follow cunningly devised fables and give himself to them. And that fully agrees with what Peter said. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you not realize the context of this word? Namely, with the return of Jesus Christ. And because everyone wants to be present at the return of Jesus Christ, the biggest business and the most evil thing can be done with it. Because the poor souls think that if they don't receive the revelation, then they won't be there at all. Dear heart, we believe what the Holy Scriptures say. I read on. "And now, as certain as I stand in the platform tonight, I had the revelation, it's in a threefold manner. I will speak to you concerning this by God's help. Those seven thunders that he heard thunder, he was forbidden to write. That's what the mystery is, lying behind those seven consecutive thunders rolling out. Why? Let us prove it. It is the secret that no one knows about. John was forbidding to write about it, even write a symbol about it. Why? This is why there was no activity in heaven. It might give away the secret. Do you see it now? If it's so great, it must be included, because it's got to happen. It will happen, but it will not be preached about. Has it been preached that at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the sun would lose its light? Has it been preached that there will be an earthquake and that the rocks will rend and that the veil will be torn and that the dead will rise and will appear to many in the holy city? Were all these things preached? It happened in the hour of God, according to the will of God. Beloved, what God has revealed, we may speak freely about, but everything else we leave to Him. And you know, I don't know whether it fits into your plan, but it fits wonderfully into God's plan. And I may say that it also fits into what appeals to me personally. Imagine, if we already had everything, knew everything, where would the excitement be then? Where would the expectation be? Then everything would be as lax as it could possibly be. No, the Lord will reveal Himself to His people at the very end. And it remains true, the best is yet to come, and it will come right at the end, without people discussing it, debating it, arguing about it, making new groups, just because one says it is this way and the other says it is that way, and both are wrong, because neither of them know it, because God has not revealed it. So let's stick to the Word. Why did the Lord Jesus say in John 15, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, not in the interpretation, but in the Word. And I think it will be worthwhile for all of us to abide in the Word of God. Today, it may seem that if one can calculate this and that will happen then, but the hour of God is coming. Some will be disappointed, others will be surprised, and I want at all costs to be one of those who are surprised. Our Lord will still have many surprises in store for us. The important thing is to be patient and not go beyond the Holy Scriptures. It goes on to say here, now, why is this kept secret? If Satan were to find out, he could do mischief. He can interpret what he wants and imitate every kind of gift, but he must not know this. I hope you realize this. It's not even written in the Word. It is a total mystery. We leave to God what He has reserved for Himself and thank Him for what He has already revealed. And we most certainly realize where all the interpretations lead and what their goal is, namely to draw disciples into following a person. And that is not what God wants. We have one task, and all servants and prophets of God had it, namely to point to the Lord and His Word. John the Baptist came to bear witness to Jesus Christ, and he was able to say, He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But he was the friend of the bridegroom. he heard the rejoicing of the bride. Paul and all the men of God did the same in their time. They pointed the bride, the elect, to the bridegroom and to the one who had chosen her. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Brother Branham did not want to do more and could not do more than point us to Jesus Christ, to the entire revelation of Jesus Christ and His Word. Blessed are the people who realize that it is a curse to go beyond the Word and add something to the completed testimony of the Holy Scripture. The two tribes, as we have read, Dan and Ephraim, were taken out of the people of Israel. They were there at the Exodus, at the entry. Now in Revelation 7, they are not there. Beloved, when the people of Israel left Egypt, many people who did not belong to them went with them, and they were the problem along the way. But if you read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, you will come across a basic truth, namely what happened when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. Do you know that a mixture also returned there? And suddenly they took the Holy Scriptures and read them out and told the people the following. They all had to prove their genealogy, and anyone who could not do so was not allowed to eat of the most holy things. I read it to you. Nehemiah 7, it says, from verse 64, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them, that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. What was it? Many returned, but only those who could prove that they belonged to the people of God were allowed to eat of the most holy things. Dear heart, this is one of the most powerful prophecies in the whole of Holy Scripture for our time. Many may have obeyed and come out of Babylon under the last call. Now we must prove that we have been born again of the living seed of the Word of God, and that we receive nothing but the living seed of the Word within us. That is the whole point. Oh, may God open it up to us and transfigure it in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Whoever is born of God, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot go against God's Word and at the same time have God's Word in him. That is impossible. So God has a remnant. He has called them back. And now we are all gathered in His presence. No one needs to despair. No one needs to give up hope. Everyone can say, Lord, I have heard the call. I have understood that I had to come out of Babylon. Now I have come. Put your pure word seed into me and come with your spirit over this divine seed and create in me a new life, new divine life, born again unto a living hope. At that moment, all interpretations end and we surrender to God and His Word. Those who are themselves a spiritual mixture will receive everything that is a mixture. It is tailored and customized for those concerned. But for those who are born of God and His Word and Spirit, every word is tailor-made and customized. Praise, honor, and glory be to our God. Hallelujah. I rejoice because God watches over His Word and over His people, and through the Word a powerful circumcision is performed. The foreskin of our hearts is taken away, and the Word of the Lord can enter. Do not take counsel with yourself, as the king did, of whom we read in 2 Kings 12. Let God counsel you. Our Lord says, I counsel thee. And let us accept this divine counsel. Doesn't a deep longing arise in all of us? O Lord, let me not only believe in my mind, but let me receive and experience in my heart what you have promised and ordained for your people for this time. Is this not the deep longing of our hearts? We wait until He fulfills everything He has promised. Blessed and praised be His wonderful and holy name. Amen.